a podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. This is Manna.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of Manna, the podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. I'm your host, Jeff Peterson. Now, none of the guys that you're going to meet on this podcast would consider themselves to be extraordinary, but it's their humble, holy way of living. That is exactly what makes them extra to me, and I am excited for you to meet them. Okay, so that the music you just heard and that opening that you just heard is very familiar and would suggest that this is just another standard Manna episode. But we are shaking it up here a little bit today here at Manna headquarters, the studio, luxurious studio here at Manna Minneapolis. This episode's different in at least three ways. Okay, first, we are honored to have a repeat guest here today for the big show, who you all met back in season 10. All right, I'll reintroduce you in a second here, but and that's only happened once before. We had Ryan Ford, who was a repeat guest a couple seasons ago for technical reasons. This reason, as you'll hear, is not a technical reason, but very excited to have a repeat man of man. Okay, number two, for all of you music fans out there, we are going to get a chance, and when I say we, I mean you all and me, are going to get a chance to geek out a little bit here while we mash up two of my favorite kinds of podcasts, okay? Those that know me well know that I'm a bit of a music techie geek, and I love songwriting. I love music production. I love the things that go into the music that we all love so much. And so today's show is a mash, and I also love talking about Jesus. So those are my two favorite podcast platforms. So today's show is a mashup of those two. It's like a Reese's peanut butter cup of Jeff Peterson podcast here, where we're going to combine this really, really neat story about songwriting and how a song is actually born and constructed and the message behind it. We're going to talk a little bit about Jesus. So that's number two. And then number three, this is by far, okay, of the most spontaneous Manna episode that we've done here in our 13 season run. Okay, this the idea for this episode is less than 24 hours old. Okay, 24 hours ago, I had no plans, and our guest had no plans on doing this. Again, some of you may know I'm a firstborn, so I'm a very traditional, control friendly person. Okay, and I like to have things kind of organized. And as it comes to Manna, I like to have the seasons kind of planned out, and the guests and the introductions, all typed up and ready to go. But the idea for this episode, like I said, just came out of the blue when I got a text message from today's guest, also out of the blue, saying that something to the effect of like that he thought he had just written the best song of his life, something like that. I'm paraphrasing, and rather out of the blue, like he hadn't sat down to write the best song of his life. All of a sudden, it's just like, whoa. Happened. And then the more he shared, so then I called him out of the blue. I'm like, all right, I got to hear this song, which he still has not played for me, by the way. And the more he shared his story about how the song came into being and the depth of it, not only from the message that it sends, but how the music itself that we're going to get into here, technically speaking, also conveys that message with such intricacy, and yet how effortlessly the complexity sort of unwound itself on the page. I mean, the whole thing, it just sounds to me like this masterclass in sort of like spiritual spontaneity and how our guest was just this very blessed channel for something that I think we all as men and women listening here, this is what our faith walks This is what we hope they are, you know. And just kind of letting the Holy Spirit take over. So I thought, what the heck? Let's just fire up the pod deck here. And he was free, and I was free, and so here we are, everybody. Let's see how this goes. Let's see how man of spontaneity goes here. Hopefully it'll go well for everybody. So we are going to get to the song eventually. Okay, and by the time we get done talking about it here, it's gonna be like probably the most anticipated piece of music since Guns N' Roses came out with Chinese Democracy. You remember how long that record took to see daylight. But even more importantly, we're gonna talk about the very cool, you know, as I say, seemingly unplanned, but I think providentially planned path to this song. We're going to celebrate and give thanks to our great God for gifts and gifted moments like this. So please welcome, all the way back from season 10, our friend and manna man, Mr. Don Prisby. Hey, Don.
Hey, Jeff. That was quite an introduction.
Well, I was gonna say we got a lot of setup for this song here, but it's so great to see you. Thanks again for coming over. You know, kind of a little bit of a drop of the hat. Although Don's not wearing a hat today, usually a hat guy. Yeah. And if you had a hat, you could drop it right now. So thanks for making the trip over to the studio here. I can't wait to get into this. I can't wait to hear this song. But before we do, before we dive into this very highly anticipated piece of music, I'd love to, you know, a couple of kind of contextual areas I'd like to kind of cover for our listeners here. Maybe some that didn't get a chance to meet you a couple seasons ago. I want to talk about, you know, overall this very unique relationship that you've had throughout your life with music through what you've called, you know, kind of a song walk, which I love, which in addition to being a very cool way to describe your relationship and your journey with music, it's also a very very impressive little canon of spiritual resource material out there for everybody in case you want to check it out at songwalkechoes.com. There's also a little podcast that I know a little something about there, but we're not going to talk about that here today. But also I want to talk about that. But then I also want to talk about, and actually we'll start here, you've been up to some cool stuff over the last year. So since we last talked in season 10, you have been embarked on a really kind of rigorous but also very reflective and just fruit-filled path of becoming a spiritual director. And so I'd actually love to start there just for those that did meet you a couple seasons ago. Like, give us a little update on what you've been doing with your spiritual direction work.
That has been an exciting journey, and one that I've anticipated all my life. Yeah. And yet, now that I have time for it, it certainly has called me forth.
Yeah.
And essentially, it is an academic curriculum through Divine Mercy University in Washington, D.C., actually in Sterling, Virginia, which is not too far from there.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a wonderful academic and formative experience to have walked in the first year of this process of what I call less spiritual direction and more spiritual accompaniment, to accompany others on their spiritual walks. And as we're learning, to let the Holy Spirit make himself present. And as a spiritual companion, just to observe that with the person you're speaking with.
Yeah.
It's a powerful process.
Yeah.
And one that is quite demanding on the person stepping up to do it. And to my surprise, it's less academic and more formative.
Yeah.
And I'm such a stubborn guy, and the Lord has just been hitting me with a velvet hammer to wake up. Yeah.
How does the, because I'm sure there's a lot of guys out there that have, you know, they've had spiritual directors or maybe thought about, you know, even getting into it. How, what's the curriculum in terms of that you're going through? How much of it is sort of reflection and your own work, like on you as a person, in contrast to then preparing you to be that resource for somebody else, you know? So how much of it is interior and then how much of it is the prepping you to actually be of service to somebody, like a, I hate to call them a client, but you know, you're being trained to help others, but how much of it, this process is also designed to help you?
Yes. It's a real privilege to be part of it, yeah. Because it is very transforming. And as I noted at the onset, it is a formative experience. It's taking you with your eagerness and interest and walking you closer to the Lord, and with all the implications of that in terms of what you need to let go of, things that you need to learn, and things that you need to be. Mm-hmm. I would describe it, we're in our fourth semester right now, so we just started the second year. The first semester were kind of nuts and bolts. This is spiritual direction, here are codes of ethics and whatnot, but also here's the contemplative spirit with which you are invited to embrace, yeah. If you had the privilege of listening to another person. Yeah. So that contemplative spirit was a theme for the first semester. The second semester was kind of brutal. It was, let's look at your own background and your own walk in faith, and using some psychology and human formation, human development pieces, like your primary attachments from your early years. How do those impact you? What's the positive message in those? And what's the shadow side of those?
Yeah.
And that was very intriguing. It was somewhat terrifying, too. Hmm. That was second semester. Third semester, I would say, it's like we were put in a boat and they said, here's the anchor, here are the rows, here's a sail, here's how you operate a boat. Hmm. Basically, like, here are the human skills of communicating with other people. We thought that was wonderful. And now it's, and here's the water. And jump in it, because under the boat is current and spirits and things that we don't see on the surface, that in a contemplative manner, when we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit in the moment of a conversation with the other and ask the right questions and be present to them prayerfully, we begin to discern, you know, what is the divine voice here?
Yeah.
What's the ego saying right here? What's the false truth? What's the diabolic voice, perhaps?
Yeah.
And that itself, also with the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's assuring, it's wonder-filled, and it's telling. Yeah. And we're just beginning that, and it's just a beautiful process.
Wow.
So yeah. We were on the boat last last semester, and now it's like dip of toe into the water. I invite you to do that.
I love that metaphor. I love that. Well, and for those that either remember from meeting you a couple of seasons ago, and if you haven't met Don, I'll give a quick, very abbreviated bio. So, you know, Don, you spent what, 7-8 years in the seminary as a youngin, mm-hmm. kind of out of undergrad, discerned out, but have spent your whole life, as I mentioned, the song walkechoes.com. You've spent your whole life just deep into the readings and writings and your own writings. And I mean, you've been a very, very active, spiritually qualified person. Okay. You're not like, you know, me or a lot of the guys that, quite frankly, that we talk to on Mana, who are just sort of living these wonderfully ordinary, and yet extraordinary lives of faith, but just as really just as sort of like everyday husbands and friends and whatever. I mean, you've got some horsepower here. So talk about, if you could, this now year, and I think you've got 1 year left?
Yes, okay. One more year. Yes.
So the last year and then the year to come, how has this been different, or is it, has it maybe, has all that set up, does it kind of feel like that was all like a big ramp up to now the stage that you're in right now?
I can see the Holy Spirit's plan, whereas mm-hmm. before maybe it was more my plan.
Yeah.
And I can see the Holy Spirit's plan. And for all the men listening, since this is a podcast for men, I'd like to invite you to look at your lives as I did as I approached the year 60 in my age. And the concept of the second mountain that has been well documented by secular writers and religious writers, that, gosh, guys, we spend our whole first mountain validating ourselves and collecting things. We find a partner, we find that house, we find that job, we work our way up the salary rungs, we look for that new neighborhood, we have children, we send them to school, we do all we can. It's validate, validate, collect, collect, collect. And we need to do that. That's part of our formation. Yet there comes a time where there's that second mountain, and it's actually preceded by the first valley, where you're at the top of that first mountain thinking, yeah, this is great. Yeah. And the voice says, but it's not enough. There's more. And I don't know, men, when you reach that, but I reached that at one point. Mm. And it's somewhat dismaying. And you look over into that first valley and think, come into that valley now. Come off this mountain. There's more to it.
Yeah.
And that walk to the second mountain that has been described as a time of not validation, but centeredness. Not greed, but generosity.
Yeah.
Not taking, but giving. And you may look at your older people in your lives and you see they have that cool buzz about them. Because they're in that second mountain time of life. It's characterized also by wisdom, where, gosh, we learned a lot in our younger years and we were told to do things that we did and we were disciplined ourselves and we did. And now we're wise. And we can trust that wisdom to a degree, but we're always learning. Yeah. It's like being a marathon runner. You have to run. And then all of a sudden you are a marathon runner.
Yeah.
And you can do it and feel that high when you complete that seemingly impossible task. So that second mountain is that mystery that I saw that I wanted to walk to. And ooh, the Holy Spirit is there with me.
Yeah.
And it's just a powerful time of transformation.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say it's also a trip from the head to the heart. And that's a trip I do not want to take. You know, I've learned in my studies, we are an integrated anthropology of mind, heart, and will. Mind, we know things. Will, we volitionally choose to do things, and we do them, and we can control the mind and the will, but the heart cannot control, and the heart calls us. He calls us, listen, come closer, dip your toe in the water, come under the water and see the current. So I'm learning in my life now as a spiritual companion the power of bringing people from their headspace to their heart space.
Mm.
But before doing that, I had to be willing to do
that. Yeah.
And I continually have to be willing to do that.
Yeah. You know, you talk about that distance from the head to the heart. I just heard, you know, that foot, it's the longest, 12 inches in the world to get to the two. But so then related, okay, all of this now wonderful second mountaining that you're doing, back to music. Okay, and back to song walk, and this is the second little piece of context that I want to just briefly discuss before we get into this song of this episode. You have such a great way of describing the relationship that you've had with both music and Jesus for the majority of your life. You know, obviously God touched you with the music. A gift years ago, and you've honored that gift by you've written over 300 songs, you've got you've done live shows, you've got the aforementioned Song Walk Echoes podcast where listeners get a chance to hear the connection of the music that you write to other aspects of our faith. So talk a little bit about Song Walk. As a I don't know if you call it a concept or whatever it is, whatever you call it, and then how this song that we will eventually hear, listeners, I promise, how this song represents sort of a, you know, go back to our mountain metaphor here. It's like you're maybe hitting a little bit of an area. You got a glimpse maybe of an apex of a song walk with this particular song.
I've been writing music my entire life,
and
having had concepts of music, you know, from when I was just a child, and just observing that process of writing music time and time again, it was not something that I ever entered to do. I never said, well, I'm going to sit down and write this song. But I would get this, I would have a conversation with somebody, or I'd see something or have an experience, and I would feel a tap like on my shoulder to say, pay attention. Mm-hmm. You know, you're going to write about that. And it's been consistent my entire life, that feeling of pay attention to this, you're going to write about it. And sometimes, as I've shared earlier, it takes 5 minutes to do, or it could take 5 months where I hear the idea and I need to write about it. And it's, they're all spiritual reflections. And all within the Catholic tradition, which is my tradition. Though I've written, as we've shared, you know, songs reflecting other traditions, particularly Judaism. So that process, I was thinking as a marketer one day, what if God said, hey, what did you call your life and the gifts that I gave you? And I thought, it was a song walk. Hmm. Because I walked around, and I walked in my life, and I saw these songs, and I wrote them down. So it's a song walk. And as I reflected on that, I looked around me, and I thought, everybody's on a walk.
Yeah.
Everyone has unique gifts. So song walk is somewhat metaphorical, too, of people who are teachers, people who are business leaders, people who are pastors, people who do podcasts, people who are marketing people for corporations, people in great marriages, people in challenging marriages. We're on a song walk. You know, everyone has a walk that is reflective of something unique about mm-hmm. them. So it could be a service walk, a leadership walk, a creative walk. I just called mine a song walk.
Yeah.
And that seemed to make sense. And the music just kept coming. And Jeff, I'm not really a performer. I'm a writer. And I hear these things and I write them down. And sometimes the most beautiful thing is when I give these songs to other people and they perform them.
Yeah, that's cool.
And yet I need to show people, well, what it sounds like. So that's what I'll be doing today in a terrifying way. But this, I would say that this process of song walk and this interest in music and interest in spirituality, what we're seeing in this song is a birth of a process.
Mm.
And I call it, I was thinking about it as I was driving over here, this is a collision between a spiritual interest and a musical interest, neither of which were known to me.
Wow.
And when I said it's the best song I ever wrote, it may be, you might think, that's a horrible song. But it was the best experience I've had writing a song.
Yeah.
Because it was an invitation to a new style of music. It's called a mode, a different mode called the Dorian mode, which I didn't know anything about, but I was fascinated by.
Yeah.
And an invitation to express what the Lord is currently doing in my life and put those together. And that's like being in another culture with a new language.
Yeah.
I didn't even know the language of the Dorian mode, but I felt called to write this song to it.
Yeah,
I don't even know if I have it right.
Yeah,
but, and like you, Jeff, I love, you know, you're an oldest, you're very organized, and you like things. Mm-hmm. That's me too. Yeah. I love order. Remember the mind and the intellect, or the mind and the will. I love in that space.
Yeah.
But this experience of writing a song that didn't have the typical formula of 1-4-5 and the minor sixth for the bridge and back to the one. Mm. This was letting my emotions go. Mm-hmm. Let them go. Write the song. Let the music speak.
Yep.
The chord patterns, let those speak. It's a walk into the mystery. And there's a lot of dissonance in this song. There's a lot that is unresolved. But it's also a topic that's unresolved.
Mm-hmm.
This, and we can talk about that.
Yeah, let's set it up. Like, because I love the way you set it up to me yesterday, because it is, I mentioned in the intro that what we're going to be hearing, literally hearing, is a lot of the musical sort of reinforcements of the message that you wanted to tell. So yes, so set up the song for us.
It's from a spiritual perspective, it's really a summary of some movements that have happened maybe in the last 2 years, where my stubbornness and my intellect and my principledness and the way I was going to organize my relationship with God was changing. And I did not want to let that go.
Yeah.
The intellect and the will was saying, no way.
Yeah.
And my spiritual director was going, come into the chaos of your heart. And I was thinking, I'm not going there. And further, I'd tell him, like, look, Father, I don't love God the Father. I don't know what that means. I grew up in a different time where fatherly affection wasn't the primary thing. I don't know what it means to be loved affectionately by a father. So to call God my loving Father, I can't do that. And Jesus, you're not my best friend. I don't have best friends. I have people that I know and admire, and Lord, I love you in the way that I can. I would never forsake you. I pursue a life of goodness, and I go do things, and then I check with the Lord. Come look at this. Is this good?
Yeah.
But follow you? I can't even do that. I don't follow anybody. How am I going to follow you, Lord? I'm not made that way, but I will never stray from you. I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
And later, these calls to intimacy, come closer. And I was like, I can't do it. And a couple of last things that happened was I had some parts in my life that I needed healed. And I said to my director, I would like to talk about this in spiritual direction, and I'd like to put it into the sacrament of reconciliation, if I may. And he said, yeah, you can. Think it through. What do you want to be healed from? And I thought, I am not going to ask God to heal me. Why would he respond to me? I'm not going to say, oh, Lord, I need to be healed, and he's going to stop looking at everything and heal me.
Yeah.
I just thought, in principle, right, the principled, organized person in me, son of a military person, I would never put God in that position.
Mm-hmm.
I would never ask him to heal me. And my director's looking at me like, you crazy person.
Yeah, you're missing it, yeah.
Ask him to heal you. So I did, and I was healed. And that sounds like crazy language to the old Don Prisby.
Yeah.
But I was healed. And then the last piece of this, which really moved me to this song, was, you know, in spiritual direction, we're trying to bring people to their heart space. And we hear all the stories, and we're listening, and we're reflecting, and we want, that's all headspace. People are telling stories, and they want to get to their heart. So you can use just something very simple to say, well, Jeff, how do you feel about that? And let them speak. And it's powerful to do.
Yeah.
Or how do you feel when you hear yourself say that?
I love that.
And people just, they begin to open up, and then you bring them into that heart space very gently. And I was told at residency, ask Jesus that. And I thought, I am never going to ask Jesus, how do you feel?
Yeah, yeah.
This is Jesus, my Lord. How do you feel? And they said, ask.
Yeah.
And I thought, I'm not doing that. And I did.
Wow.
And over all that stubbornness, I don't love you, Father. I don't know how to love you. Jesus, I don't need a best friend. I'm never asking to be healed. I wouldn't ask you how you feel, Lord, but I did. That was an invitation to be into a relationship with God.
Yeah.
Not walking by this ethic of principle and choose right and avoid evil, which I was so good at for many, many, many years. Come closer. Jump into the water. Go under the surface. Let's look at what's going on.
Yeah.
What a powerful experience. And in sharing that with my director at our last meeting, I was sharing that with him, and he said, Don, this is screaming in my head. I have to tell you. And I said, what is it? And he said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friend.
Hmm.
And I thought, oh, me? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I call you friend, Jesus says to me. And then I thought, there were days of just terror. Like, what would it be like if the coolest guy in your school said, "Hey, Jeff, I'm going to be your friend."
Yeah, exactly.
And you're thinking, oh, that's cool.
Yeah, right.
But you're going to find out that I'm
not that, cool.
Yeah, I am not that cool. In fact, I'm a fake.
Yeah.
And I'm an imposter. And you're going to find that out. And then you're going to leave me.
No.
Mm-hmm. I call you friend. So there's that trembling of, oh, this is a new relationship, and I'm gonna have to let go of some of my past to walk with you in this closeness, Lord. So there's a joy and an excitement, and there's a fear too.
Yeah, totally.
You know, and it's not the first time. Look at the Jews when they were leaving their time in Egypt, and they walked with Moses into the desert, and they were hungry, and it was hot, and a lot of them started saying, well, at least back there we had shelter and we had food.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it's hard to leave your current state into the mystery of God's love or into a deep one-on-one relationship with Jesus. And even saying that sounds crazy for me to say, but I believe it. And I've been invited to that.
Well, and what I love about you telling that story is, and I think for listeners here, if you're listening, you know, you're not, you know, the stubbornness that I think oftentimes we associate with people who have not embraced their faith is a stubbornness of more of like defiance, you know, like, there's not a God, or or if there is a God, it really doesn't matter all that much. But what you're talking about, Don, is the depth, getting deeper and saying, no, like, I'm in. Like, I'm all about it. In fact, your stubbornness, as I'm hearing you talk about it, was actually, ironically, born from not defiance, but like almost deference, almost honor of like, oh, no, this is God. Like, I can't be collegial with God. I mean, it's God. Like, it's not, there's a respect that we need to afford people in authority and high places, and especially, and there's no place higher than that of God. But to have true relationship, which we all talk about, oh, you got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to really have that relationship is in having the courage to be that vulnerable, that open of being like, oh, no, like, I want to be a friend of God, not just a follower, but a friend. There's a lot of courage that goes into that.
And imagine that on the second mountain.
Yeah,
to think, oh, no.
Right.
And imagine my plan for the second mountain and the Holy Spirit's plan.
Yeah.
Oh, no.
When that's the only thing you're being measured on. Like, you don't have any, you've already given up all those other trappings and all those other merit badges and things that sort of like build us up and validate our existence. When you're on that second mountain, it is just you and Jesus. And when it's just you and Jesus, it's like, all right, let's go.
You gotta let go.
Yeah, you really do.
But then again, it's like you have to step out of those well-worn shoes.
Mm-hmm.
That great catcher's mitt that's worn in.
Mm-hmm.
Gotta put it down.
Yeah. So let's start now getting a little prepped here to actually hear this piece of music. And you don't have to go six leagues deep here now, but I do want listeners to be listening for some things that have sort of now found themselves in the song. So just give us a couple of things to be listening for as you sing this now.
Yes, the reason why this Dorian mode is perfect for these words is that it's dissonant.
Mm.
It's not resolved. You know, and just to look at the scriptures in John where he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And he knows, you know, they're all gathered. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows that Jesus, Judas is going to turn him in. He knows that Thomas won't get it. He knows that. And then it's going to be later in the end of John where he meets Peter again to say, you know, do you love me more than these do? And Jesus says, yep, mm-hmm. I do love you. I love you like a pal. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, no, do you love me like in covenant way? See, he knows, even though he calls them friends to closer, he knows they're not resolved. He knows they'll never be perfect. Mm. So this Dorian mode is not perfect. There's a note in it, the B note in the D Dorian scale that doesn't belong there. It should be a B flat, but it's a B and it's annoying and it's dissonant.
Yeah.
And this, when you're right in this mode, you can't do the perfect, you know, the great rock songs always end on that one. It's a 5-1 or a 4-1. It ends and it's resolved. Yeah. This doesn't let you do that. Mm. It's terrifying to be part of it and to write in it. But so is a faith walk. Yeah. So is a faith walk terrifying.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it doesn't resolve. And there are things to listen for the dissonance and listen to that in the refrain, because the verses are bright and assuring. And then you go back to the dirge of the refrain, and then the verses are bright and assuring. And you would think, well, come on, after that we have this brightness in the verse, that brightness should be reflected back in the refrain.
Yeah.
No, it goes back to that dirge because it seems like in my life I can never claim that I'm going to be perfect. I always struggle with, well, but it's me, Lord. I'm trying.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
So that expresses it here. And then at the end, we leave the Dorian mode and we use clear, beautiful chords, and you think we're going to be resolved, and you think we have done it, and it doesn't. Doggone it. And again, Jeff, I don't know if this is a good song, but theoretically it's interesting.
Yeah.
I tried to wed this collision between this new mode that I didn't know anything about, a new culture, a new language, and a new call into spirituality that I still am trying to learn.
Yeah.
And to put those together. Yeah. That's why I texted you. This song may be horrible, but the experience is what was there.
Yeah, yeah. All right, well, let's hear this. I am just so eager, and so listeners, so Don's got his axe ready to go here in the Mana Studios, and so we'll listen to the song. And then we'll come out of it and have a couple of observations, and then we'll wrap it up here.
Even in the rhythm, you think, "Oh, this is like, are we having a cocktail here?"
Yeah,
it's dissonant.
All right. Well, here's Don Prisby, and what's the name of this again?
We know.
All right, Don Prisby, a Mana first here with a song called "We Know."
A servant does not know. A servant does not know. A servant does not know who the master is. A servant does not know. A servant does not know. A servant does not know who the master is. But he calls us friends and has revealed to us all that the Father knows. Now we know. A servant does not know. A servant does not know. A servant does not know who the master is. A servant does not know. A servant does not know. A servant does not know who the master is. We now know the works, the grace that will remain, and all we ask of God, we are granted in his name. Now let us grow in love, a love that we now know. We have been made new, into the world we go. We know, 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 we know.
Wow, that was Don Frisbee with I'm a little speechless, and man, the listeners know that doesn't happen often. That so we know. Wow, that is what does it feel like to sing a song like that? You talked a lot about writing it. What do you go through as a performer when you're singing it?
It's brand new. Yeah. It's still so cleansing, but it's so also inviting to keep going deeper into your heart, Don, and tell the story that's down there.
Yeah.
Yet, there the brightness of the verses. You want it to stay there.
Totally.
And then it goes back to that note that doesn't belong in the chord.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
Don't quit singing that note.
Yeah.
It doesn't belong here, but then it does belong in that chord. Why are you doing it? The music is just telling a story. And this, and you know, who the master is, back to that horrible note.
Totally.
It should go,
yeah,
who the master is.
Yes,
is.
Yes,
exactly.
Yes.
And it's even hard to do it because I know it's that droning note that doesn't belong in the key, but what's in our hearts that don't belong there. That's what it's saying. And then at the end, we know. We know, come on, it should be, we know, and it's that same drone. Why are you doing that? We've been already enlightened. Why are you going back to that? Because look, I'm Peter, I'm going to deny him. And then when I meet him on the shore and he asks me, do you love me? I'm going to misunderstand that too. We know, and then all of a sudden, it leaves the Dorian mode. Did you feel that? It starts, it goes up chromatically, and then it also has these perfect resolutions from the five to the one. And then at the end, come on, Don, you're at D, and you went to, we know, that's a perfect third. It's to the F sharp. It perfectly belongs in that chord. And then you go to a minor D, which should go to A and resolve. And you go to an A minor, not fair.
No. And it does leave you at the end. In fact, as you were playing it, and I'm watching you, and I've got the, even though I had the lyrics, I was like, are we done? Like, was that it? You know? But I also love how at the end, you know, you come back to we know. You just come back to that familiar, you know, with the music changing, though. And to me, that's another great example of, you know, the consistency and the, we do know there is that through line through our lives. But then the music that changed as you're saying those same two words, I don't know, they just take on they change every time the key changes, those same two words take on a different kind of feeling.
And that could be metaphorical of how we change, or it could be metaphorical of how the environment changes around us in our certainty that we know, but the environment changes. And in that chromatic rise there, I go from a G to a C to an F, which are perfect fifths from one another, and then to a B minor. Because I wanted to introduce, and then we go back to those strong major chords. And the D wants to resolve to A. You want it to end like a Beatles song. Just
Exactly, yeah.
And I go to a D minor, which, come on, resolve it to the A minor.
Yeah.
Not fair.
But what a wonderful though, again, musical journey here, and because it's not going to resolve, we don't get a chance to resolve it here. This life is unresolved. We are on a journey. We are what pilgrims. This is not our home. As great as this home can feel at times, this is not our final resting place. And we are restless until we rest with Him. And that's what I love about that song too, is it it doesn't ultimately rest.
Right. And look at the context of it. Jesus is at the very end with the people that He walked with most closely, and He knows they don't know.
Yeah.
And the servant cannot know what who the master is, because you're told to do things and you do them. You know how to do what you're told to do, but you don't know who the master is. And Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. But even in that, will we let Him, will we know Him to the fullest way that we can? There's evidence that it's not, that it didn't happen in the Gospels. And that's the hope of faith.
Yeah.
That's totally the hope of the journey.
Well, Don Frisby, thank you for taking the time here today. Thank you for being so spontaneous and in the moment and sharing this wonderful music. An update from the last year or so, and just thank you for all of us guys out there. You happen to be doing it through music and writing and a lot of I think extraordinary ways, but what you're doing is no different than what we're all asked, amen, invited to do. And so it's you just happen to have a great little soundtrack that goes with yours. So thanks again, Don. It was great seeing you again.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Manna. If you have any questions or recommendations for future guests, send them to mannapodcast@gmail.com.